was the last game for the Clarence JV basketball team 1975. I was on the team and I had one job. I ran the offense in practice. The truth is I could never shoot. I am really good at hitting the back of the rim. From almost anywhere on the court, I can hit the back of the rim. And Bob Donnelly was on my team and he never missed a shot, so he played. But I could pass really well, so in practice, I got to run the offense. The coach said it was good for our starters to try to defend against my passing. And when we were up by 30 or down by 30, he would put me in at the very end of the game. But it was the last game, and I had not scored a basket all year. I had taken 5 shots in my minimal playing time, 5 shots all year, and I hit the back of the rim 5 times. And everybody knew that I had not scored all year. The cheerleaders made posters for all of us on the team that last game. They hung them up on the wall. It said, Big Bill Warren, Bob Deadeye Donnelly, Kevin, we can't spell your name, Shablusky. My sign said, John, no points, Walker. That's what it said, no points. But everybody was on my side. My team said they were going to get me a basket in this last game. They're going to do it. Coach put me in with a minute left. My teammate said, we are getting you a bucket, Walker. So they passed it to me, and I saw a guy wide open, and I passed it to him for an easy layup. I was so good at passing. And he caught the ball, and instead of shooting, he dribbled around and threw it back to me and said, shoot it. And the crowd started chanting, shoot it, shoot it, shoot it. The other team was very confused. But I took a shot. Back of the rim. My team rebounded and passed it back to me. I shot. Back of the rim. 4 times in a row. The other team finally got the rebound, and they went down and scored. There were only a few seconds left. We took the ball out of bounds. They threw it up to me. I was just over half court. Time was running out. People were chanting. So I turned and threw up a Steph Curry shot long before Steph Curry. And it went in. Nothing but net. And the whole gym exploded. People were jumping up and down, cheering. My team ran over and piled on top of me. This is true. My mom was holding my newborn baby sister. And when the ball went through, she was so excited, she threw Jen up in the air. After the game, they gave me the poster. They gave me my poster, but they had crossed out no points and put 2. It was the first time in my life I'd ever gotten a standing ovation. It was fun. Thank you for letting me relive it. I've seen some of you get standing ovations. Won a football game with a long run. Performed really well in a musical. Earned your Eagle Scout Award. Welcome back at the airport on honor flight. Inducted into the National Honor Society. There are lots of standing ovations in life. I went to an Amherst game this week, and at one break, they highlighted a soldier who had just returned from the war, and people stood and cheered for him for a long time. When Mr. Van Dyke retired last week, on his last day at the office, he got cards and calls and gifts and visits from all his customers, but the coolest thing I thought was that his family all showed up there and cheered for him. I have a friend whose dad worked at a factory all his life. Hard work, repetitious, boring, hard work, but his dad did it 8 hours a day, every day, all his life, so that he could provide for his family. And on the day he retired, as he walked out of the gate for the very last time, headed towards his car, he saw his son standing there, applauding 45 years of love. Standing ovations are cool. But they are not all the same. Don Shula was coach of the Miami Dolphins back in the 1970s, back when Miami was good. Back when the Dolphins regularly crushed the Boston Patriots, what we call the golden years around Buffalo. Shula and his wife were vacationing in New England one summer. They were the coach of Miami, but they were vacationing in New England. And one night they decided to go see a movie, so they bought tickets and they walked into the theater. There were 9 people in the small theater, and when the Shulas walked in, all 9 stood up and applauded. And Don Shula thought to himself, wow, I'm famous even up here in enemy country. Huh. And he smiled and he waved to the people as they were clapping. And he said, I didn't even think you guys would recognize me. And one guy clapping said, got no idea who you are, buddy. All we know is the theater manager said he wasn't going to start the movie until he sold 2 more tickets. Our sermon series this Lenten season is all about greatness. And today I want us to think about standing ovations, what it's like to be acknowledged as really great. So far in the series, we've talked about the greatest title that you can have, which is servant. We've talked about the greatest attitude that you can have, which is the preciousness of others. We've talked about the greatest career move you can ever make, which is to lift others up. We've talked about the greatest job there is, which is whatever needs to be done next. Today, I want us to think about the greatest applause ever. And as we do, we will take our cues from the greatest guy ever. Near the end of his life, Jesus is telling his guys some stories to help them remember all the important stuff. He told three stories. The first one he told was about some bridesmaids who were waiting a wedding. It was an outdoor thing. It was at night, so they were all carrying flashlights, but it didn't start on time. And half the girls didn't bring extra batteries with them. And when their flashlights died right as the ceremony was about to begin, those girls were delighted. Only not in a good way, because they ended up missing out on all the fun. "Let this be a lesson to you," Jesus says. "I'm coming back. Don't run out of gas before I get here." Then Jesus tells them a second story about a guy who turns three of his factories over to three employees and then takes off. And the first two guys keep the plants running and they do what their boss would have done if he was there and it was all good. The third guy, though, shut down his plant so that nothing would go wrong, and he waited for the big guy to return. And Jesus said the boss, when he came back, was thrilled to death with the first two guys, but he wanted to put to death the third guy, wasting his time, not using his opportunity, not advancing the cause. "Let this be a lesson to you," Jesus said. "Be doing stuff that I would be doing when I'm not here." And then we get to the end of Jesus's teaching. This part often is called the parable of the sheep and the goats. But I don't think it's really a parable. This is not a fictitious account that Jesus designed to teach a lesson. Now, parables are all real-life stories. They are all things that could happen. It's just like somebody saying, "Let's play suppose. Let's suppose this happens." But I agree with J.W. Shepherd, who said these words from Jesus, these words open for us the curtain of time and eternity. This isn't a made-up story. This isn't an imagine if. This is what's going to happen. As sure as you're sitting in this room here and now, one day you will be standing there and then in the story Jesus tells. It starts out in Matthew 25, verse 31. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" And the disciples say, "Whoa, there's going to be a group on the right that's going to be blessed by the Father. They'll get the inheritance, a prize that's been waiting for them since the world began. How good is that? How good would it be for Jesus to say, 'Well done, good on you. Yay.' How would it feel for the judge of the universe to announce, 'You win'?" Jesus is telling these guys what's going to happen in the future, for real. Jesus says, "One day I'm going to show up in an awesome way with angels galore. I am going to sit on a throne and I'm going to judge the whole world." Jesus said, "I am going to put some people on my right and I'm going to put some people on my left." Like when a shepherd splits up animals, when he puts sheep on one side and goats on another. And his guys, when they start hearing that, they jump up and down. They start hooting. They're happy. And it's like Jesus has made his first basket ever. They're saying, "Yes, finally, he's saying it. Finally, he's going to do what we want him to do. Yes, he's going to take over. He's going to be the king. He's going to wipe out all of our enemies. Yes, 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 we win. We win. How sweet it is. We're going to win." Now, his guys thought that they were going to be judged on the fact that they were Jewish, which was wrong. But they were really happy. But they really didn't get it. And I'm wondering, do we? I'm assuming that a lot of you aren't hip to this whole shepherding thing. Shepherding is kind of an old-fashioned thing. It's kind of like Roman numerals. Are you good with Roman numerals? Like the guy who walked into the bar and held up two fingers, and the bartender brought him out five beers? Some of you are not hip to Roman numerals. I don't know. I, for one, like Roman numerals. But, some of you are hip to Roman numerals. Very nice. If shepherding is all Greek to you, me too. I don't know. So I looked it up. Shepherds would separate sheep from goats. Sheep and goats can walk together during the day, but at the end of the day, they would always separate them because of what they are. Because sheep and goats are different animals. For instance, they eat different stuff. Sheep eat grass, goats chew on sticks. They're different. Like, goats have hair and they have to huddle together for warmth at night. But sheep have wool and they need to have room to keep cool. I don't really know much about, this is what I know. Like, what do you call a sheep after a hard workout? A sheep after a hard workout? A woolly sweater. But sheep aren't good inherently, and goats aren't bad in and of themselves. Jesus is just saying there are two different kinds of things together, and they will be separated because they're different. Jesus says he's going to separate people in the end because of what they are. Now, his disciples wrongly thought that the separating factor would be whether they were good Jews or not Jews. So Jesus explains it more clearly to them. To the people he's sending to the right, Jesus says in verse 35, these are the people who go right. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. See, final judgment isn't about nationality. It's not about ethnicity. It's not about skin color or blood type. It's about the kind of person you are. People who were going to the right, they were people who helped Jesus. People going to the left, they didn't help Jesus. But the people going to the right are a little confused. In verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? How about that? It's judgment, and it turns out that the good people don't even know what the rules are. We're so sure we know who's going where and why and how long. But when Jesus pulls back the curtain to let us glimpse the future, the people who are going to heaven have to ask, how did we win this again? And Jesus said, well, you win because of the stuff that you've done for me personally. And they say, wait, what? When? You personally? Did we do something for you personally? We don't remember that. When? Verse 40. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus takes your acts of kindness personally? That all of you who took a meal to Janie or to Starling this past week delivered food to Jesus? When we hosted two families during Family Promise last month, we were letting Jesus sleep in our building? Do you know that when you visited Rita or Marty or Jim, that Jesus actually counts that as you stopping in to see him? That when Dan and Joan came over to work on my mom's house this week, they were actually working on Jesus' house? That when Heather Lee and Joe check on Barb and the kids, Jesus considers those calls made for him? When Sarah and Steve are helping Arlene buy kerosene, Jesus appreciates the heat? Do you know that when all the ladies in our church help Caitlin and AJ get ready for their next child, it's like throwing a baby shower for Jesus, which is kind of weird, but true? Do you realize that the separation on the last day will be into two groups, and those on the right will be those who did stuff for Jesus, who served him, and others like him? So that'll be one of the two groups on Judgment Day. What about the other group? Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you didn't do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, today's sermon is about the greatest applause, so we don't have a lot of time for this part, but let me say four things from this group that goes left. Number one, there will be a group that goes left. Jesus is not just telling a story here. He's pulling back the curtain and letting us see into the future. This will one day happen. Point two, hell is real. Jesus says this group will be sent into the eternal fire with the devil and the demons. Now, it might not really be fire, could be worse, but even if it's just fire, isn't that bad enough? Jesus says it's something that's proper punishment for the evil one and for all of his rebellious angels. And Jesus says that those who aren't on the right will end up in there as well. Folks, hell is a real place. And if Jesus doesn't keep you out, you go in. One of the saddest things I ever hear in life is when somebody dies. What does everybody say when somebody dies? Oh, he's in a better place now. Well, at least she's in a better place now. And I always want to ask when I hear that. I don't, and maybe I should. But when I hear that, I always want to ask, how do you know that? Why do you say that? Based on what? I know a nurse who was at a meeting regarding assisted suicide for elderly people who are sick. And the general consensus of all the doctors in the room was, we're just doing them a favor. We are putting these people out of their misery. We're ending their pain. And this Christian nurse stood up and she said, what makes you think so? And everyone said, think what? And she said, what makes you think that we're ending their pain by killing them? And they said, well, sick people are often in agony at the end of their lives, and when they die, it stops. And the nurse said, that is a religious belief you have. There is no scientific evidence of what you just said. We don't know what happens to you after you die. It might be worse. For you to say that we're ending somebody's pain is something you believe, not something that you know. But the doctors in the room dismissed her argument as religious nonsense, which was kind of ironic. And they all agreed that when you die, and it's better than being in pain here. But how do they know that? Jesus, who died and went there and came back, said there is a hell. Don't go there. Number three, we learn, according to Jesus, that hell is just as real and just as long as heaven. When he's wrapping up everything that he says, in his very last line, Jesus summarizes what he's showing them. In verse 46, he says, then those on the left will go away to eternal punishment, but those on the right, the righteous, to eternal life. The word for eternal at the end, eternal life, that means never ending, never stopping, always continuing, eternal life. That's the idea for how long people in the right get to enjoy heaven. Eternally, it's the same exact word that Jesus uses in the same exact sentence for hell. Now, there are people today who think that hell is non-existence because, in their humble opinion, that would be nicer of God. Jesus apparently is not one such person. He says eternal life and eternal punishment, same eternalness to both, according to Jesus. And if you think I'm being a little too fixated on using words here, and I admit I can be fixated on using words. For instance, it has always bothered me that hyphenated is not hyphenated, but non-hyphenated is. Words matter to me a lot, which brings us to the fourth thing about this group on the left. Number four, this group on the left, they did not value what Jesus said, and that actually was the thing that put them there. Can we look back at how the two groups reacted to what Jesus said? Notice what Jesus tells them, and then notice how they answer him back. Jesus said in verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Now listen to what the people on the right, in the right group say. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? Word for word, they repeated exactly what Jesus had said back to him, word for word. Now listen to the group on the left. Listen to how they answered Jesus. They also will answer, verse 44, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? You see the difference? They paraphrased Jesus. They edited Jesus. They deleted Jesus. They left out a lot of what he said. They didn't really listen to what he said. His words weren't really important to them. He's not really important to them. Jesus is letting us see into the future, and he says there will be a separation one day, and it's because there are two kinds of people. There are two different kinds of people, and they're going to end up different. The big difference is not that one group always does nice things and the other group never does nice things. The big difference is not that one group has done enough nice things to try to earn their way into the right. The difference is that they are different kinds of people. On the inside, at their core, they're different. One group, the group on the right, values what Jesus says. And you can tell that because, like him, they love to serve. It's not a calculated thing. It's just the overflow of their hearts. They just serve like him. The group on the left does not value what Jesus says. And you can tell that because, unlike Jesus, they don't serve. They don't put others before themselves like he does. In the end, they do what's good for them, no matter how it affects other people. They want the applause. They want the fun. They want the satisfaction. They want what they want, whatever it takes. Others be damned. Which is sad because, in the end, it's them. Because according to Jesus, that kind of person has taken a left-hand turn, and that's not good. So the big finish, what did we learn here today? The big finish is that we learn that Jesus applauds those who do life with him. Think about that. He applauds those who do life with him. People who listen to him, who love him, who live for him, they make Jesus clap. He applauds for them. And one day he will stand there and beamingly he will say, "Yes, nice. Well done indeed. Way to go." You can choose to do your life in a way that will one day get you a standing ovation from your Savior. One of my favorite missionary stories ever is of the new recruit who went to work in Venezuela. He was just learning the language. He didn't really understand many words, but he wanted to be there. He wanted to work with churches there. He went to visit a local church as soon as he got there, but he couldn't read the highway signs. He got lost. He arrived late. When he got there, the place was packed. The only spot left was on the front pew. So he went up and he sat down. And not wanting to look foolish during the whole service, he decided he was just going to follow the example of the man sitting next to him. So as they sang, as the church sang, the man next to him clapped his hands. So the missionary recruit clapped his hands too. And when they prayed, the man next to him stood up. So the recruit stood up. And after the prayer was over, the man sat down. So the recruit sat down. And when the man held the bread and the cup during the Lord's Supper, the recruit held the bread and the cup too, just the same. During the sermon, the recruit obviously didn't understand what the preacher was saying. He just tried to look like the guy sitting next to him. Then the preacher finished the sermon. It was clear that he was done with the sermon. And then the preacher started talking. And the missionary recruit figured he must be making announcements now. He was talking excitedly, rapidly. And he said one thing and everybody clapped, including the man next to him. So the missionary recruit clapped too. Then the preacher said something else. And the recruit saw the man next to him stand up. So he stood up too. And instantly a loud hush settled over the whole room. A few people actually gasped. And the missionary recruit turned and looked, and nobody else in the room was standing. It was just him and the guy next to him. So he sheepishly sat back down, and everything continued on till the end of the assembly. When he was leaving, he shook the preacher's hand at the door, and in English, the preacher said, "You don't understand Spanish, do you?" And the missionary recruit said, "Well, actually, no, not at all. I'm just studying it now." He said, "Why? Did it show?" The preacher said, "Well, today I announced that the Acosta family had a brand new baby boy born yesterday. And then I said, would the proud father please stand up?" Maybe in your life, you haven't gotten a lot of standing ovations, or you stood up at exactly the wrong moment and made people gasp. Maybe nobody's ever clapped for you in your life. Here's what we know from Matthew 25. When you decide to do life with Jesus, serving others becomes more and more just the way you do life. And as you do that, if serving others doesn't seem like it's mattering much, like it doesn't even matter a hill of beans, if all of your goodness and helping others doesn't really amount to much, please just remember, it's not the end of the show yet. Because Jesus shows us what the end of the show is going to look like. And the best I can describe it is something like Jesus giving you a standing ovation. To those in the group on the right, the Lord of life will stand up and clap for you. And that is the greatest applause you will ever get. Let's pray.